Hello and welcome. Thanks for joining us here at Believers Victory Church. Today we have an inspiring, powerful message that will change your life. Let's listen in as Pastor Peggy Heal teaches us from the Word of God.
Woo, I'm glad I came to church today. Amen. How about you? Glory to God. You know, I didn't know what songs there. I know the titles of the songs, but I never remember what the song is. That's not my thing. I have other gifts. Amen. That's not one of them. And this morning when I walked in here, I just felt the presence of God. And just on the inside, I was like, man, there's no place else I'd rather be than right here. Amen. And then they sang that song. I was like, woo, glory to God. There's just no place. I love the church. I love the local church. I love the body of Christ. I'm just so thankful to be part of such a great church that knows how to worship and to just dig in there and say, man, I want more of you, God. Aren't you glad about that? I'd say I'm glad about that. You know, it doesn't, you know, say, you say that you're the pastor. No, listen, I haven't always been the pastor. I used to go here. Amen. I used to go to church here too, just like you. And I sat in a pew just like you. I gave my life to Jesus at Believers Victory Church. So listen, I know I've been on every side. And I'd say I felt the same way then that I feel now. There is no place else I'd rather be. Church changed my life. I'm so thankful for church. I'm thankful for the people in church. I'm thankful for my church family. I know the power of church because I see it every day in my life. I see it every day in my life. Don't let anybody ever talk you out of coming to church because they're working for the wrong side. Amen? They're working for the wrong side. And, you know, I'll tell you what, last week, you know, last week we had such, what Pastor Mark used to call a barn burner. That's what he used to call it. We had a barn burner in here, first service, then second service. It just got even better. And then Wednesday night, it got even better. Amen? God is at work in the local church. Amen? And so I just encourage you, just, you know, you might have to drag yourself in here sometimes. You know, you want to hit that snooze button. But I just encourage you, church days affect all your days. They affect all your days. You got to get in here and get what God has for you. I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're already here. But good job. Good job coming to church today. Amen. Good job. Praise the Lord. I'm so excited about today's message. I'm always excited about God's message, but especially today because in the times that we are living in, there's just such an attack and an assault on godly relationships. And so we need to strengthen ourselves. We need to remind ourselves what the Word says about relationships because the world, and when we say the world, what that means is without God. That's what that means. When we say the world without God, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He said, I love the world. I love those who were without me, so I gave them me. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad God's so good to us? And so when we say the world, that's what we mean, but you know, the world is trying to tell us that relationships should work a certain way. But God already, he invented marriage. Somebody's calling here now. Jesus, remember Pastor Norm, you sing that song, Jesus on the Main Line?
Yeah, tell him what you want.
Tell him what you want, amen? But, you know, God invented marriage. How many knew that? God invented marriage, and God invented godly relationships. God invented the family. He's the designer. And whenever you want something to work the way it's designed to work, where do you go? To the designer, to the one who made it. And so we're getting all this advice on how things should work from somebody that didn't even make it, didn't even design it, doesn't even know how it's supposed to work. God knows how it's supposed to work, and he's given us a very clear plan, very clear directions and guidelines and what we would call parameters, or how many remember that series I did on guardrails? He's given us guardrails not to keep us from the good stuff, but to keep us in the good stuff. Amen. And so the Bible has so much to say about relationships, and we've been talking these last few weeks about it. Our first message on here, this series is called From This Day Forward. Because how many remember those of you guys who are married in here, or maybe you were married, now you're not married, but you remember a day where right you stood before somebody and it said to have and to hold from this day forward, right? And what you're saying in that moment is you're like, you know what? I had a life before you. I had a life that maybe didn't have parameters, didn't have guidelines, didn't have boundaries. I was single and I did single stuff, right? But I'm gonna, from this day forward, things are different. Amen. Things are different. From this day forward, it's you and me together. From this day forward, we've been made one, the Bible says. And so from this day forward, we can take that line and apply it to so many areas of our life. Like we say, because yesterday is not that important. Amen. Amen. Yesterday is not that important. What's important is where you're going now. Because you can't do anything about yesterday. Yesterday is done. It's a done deal. You either blew it or maybe you made it. I don't know. I don't know where you were yesterday. I don't know what happened with you yesterday. But I do know this. You can't do anything about it. But from this day forward, you can say, I'm going to honor God. From this day forward, I'm going to do it God's way. From this day forward, I'm going to listen to what God says to do about some things. From this day forward, that's what God is interested in. God is interested in what you're going to do from here out. Because what happened yesterday, you can't change. You can't do anything about. And you say, well, I had some really bad stuff happen yesterday. Well, from this day forward, you got a God that's going to help you with the ramifications, with the consequences, with the whatever has come from the behind. God will help you, but you got to choose him. It's all about choice, you know? You know, everybody's like, oh, you know, I remember one time one of the youth, they said to me this years ago, they said, you know, oh, I wish you could go out and get drunk. You know, because it was after, you know, we'd had a lot of things happen. They said, that's what you need. That would really help you. I wish you could do that. And I looked at him, I said, I could do that every day I wanted to. Every day I wanted to, I could do that. There's no rules. It's not about, I didn't get it to, you know, you can't do this. How many got that when you got born again? Listen, here's all the stuff you can't do anymore. No, that's not what it's about. It's about this stuff I choose not to do.
That's right.
God's going to love me whether I do crazy stuff or not. God loves me the same. But I choose God's way.
Amen.
It's my choice. God's never going to violate my will. If God could violate your will, don't you think he'd change some people?
Yeah.
Think about some people you know that really need some change in. Don't you think if God could make them be different, he would? God can't make you be different, but he can love you into a relationship that changes your want to.
Amen.
Amen. It's not about my have to, it's about my want to. And when I understand and I walk in and I live how much God loves me, it changes my want to. So listen, this isn't part of my message, but if you're struggling with your want to is not the problem. It's your relationship that's the problem. Don't try to change your want to until you just draw close to God.
Amen.
When you draw close to him and you just start walking with him and leaning on him and letting him love on you the way that he does, when you just say, Lord, I just want to get to know you. I want to spend time with you. I want to know your way. It's not a have to. But when you do that, it changes your want to. You don't have a want-to problem. You got a relationship problem. Amen? You say, well, how do I fix that? Just start spending time with God. You know, and that's how it works in marriage, too. Sometimes in marriage, you know, when you've been married a long time, you know, I've been married 23 years this year. I've been married a long time. And sometimes in those times, you either grow together or you grow apart. And sometimes there's times where you're not spending as much time together. You're not talking as much as you were. You're not being with each other because life is happening and stuff is happening. And suddenly you just don't feel the same about each other. And those are feelings. That's why feelings cannot dictate your life. Feelings are just, they're just feelings. Decisions direct my life. But in marriage, sometimes you feel that. And if you're here and you've ever felt that, you're not a loser. You're not a bad person. You're a human being. Amen. And so it just happens. And that's when you got to make a decision. Hey, we need to spend some time together. We need to spend some married time together. We need to just be with each other. We've let too much start going on and get in between us. We need to reconnect. And once you reconnect, things start getting stronger and you get back to that groove that you need to be in. You know what? It's the same thing with your relationship with God. You can just let too many things start getting in between you and God. You've been busy. You've been working. You've been doing this. You haven't been praying. You haven't been spending time with him. You haven't been worshiping with him. Maybe you've been coming to church, but you're checked out when you're here. What happened? You got a little distance. And you're like, man, I just don't feel the same way that I felt before. Feelings lie. Feelings are just indicators of decisions that need to be made. You need to make a decision. I just need to spend time with God. Because when you do that, you get back where you need to be. Amen? But it takes effort. It takes effort. Good relationships, great relationships don't just happen. Even your relationship with God. You know, you see other people say, man, they got a relationship, and I want that kind of relationship. Well, if you want that kind of relationship, you got to do that kind of thing. You got to make time. You got to make decisions. You got to say, you know what? This is my God time. On my calendar, I got God time. So when people say, hey, can you do this? I'm like, I'm sorry, I got an appointment. I got an appointment. I'm sorry. Business, what appointment? Who are you meeting with? Well, first of all, that's none of your business. All right? First of all, but you know, if you want to know, I'm meeting with God because you know what? That's the most important guy on my calendar. But you got to do that. So I just feel just by the Spirit, there's some people here today, and you know, you're just feeling like, man, I'm just not connecting the way that I did with my spouse, or I'm not connecting the way that I did with maybe a friendship relationship. I'm not connecting the way that I did with God. Well, the Bible says, come back to your first love. You got to get back to that first love. You remember when you first started dating? I remember when Scott and I first started dating. Oh my word. We would talk on the phone for like hours. I hate talking on the phone. I don't like talking on the phone at all. You know, I mean, I do it, but then I would talk on the phone with him for hours and just not even think about it. Not even think about it. What happened? It was that first love feeling. You did a lot of things back then, you know? But what happens? The Bible says get back to that. Get back to doing the things that you did in that first love period. And so I'm speaking to somebody in here today, and you're kind of saying, you know, I don't really feel the same way I do about this person. Well, feelings are just indicators that decisions need to be made. And once you make those decisions, feelings follow. Feelings follow decisions. You get that? That's a freebie. You need to write that down. All right, turn over to our text scripture. We're looking at Lamentations. Woohoo! Somebody say glory. Lamentations. Hey, we've all had lamenting days, haven't we? We've all had those. And so this series is called From This Day Forward, and today we're talking about from this day forward. Hold on. Be smart.
Hello. Go ahead.
From this day forward, be smart. Listen, I heard somebody say this and I thought it was so good. They said, we're all one step away from stupid. Isn't that good? Isn't that the truth though? We are all one step away from just being so stupid. You ever see the aftermath of something and you think to yourself, man, what in the world were they thinking? What were they thinking? My brother Mark, he was famous for this. He would do this to us. He would go like this. He'd go, what were you thinking? He'd smack you on the shoulder. What were you thinking? And don't you ever see some things people do and you think, man, what were they thinking? What were they thinking? Well, we're all one decision away from just stupid, where somebody's like, what were you thinking? And so from this day forward, let's make a decision to be smart. Look at your neighbor and say, be smart. Be smart. You know, the Bible is so smart. If we would listen to the Bible, if we would listen to the Bible, wouldn't it have saved us so much trouble in our lives in so many areas? And so the Bible, you know, this is Jeremiah, and he's had a bad day, and he says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. How many know that just doesn't sound very good, does it? Doesn't sound good. He said, I well remember them. It wasn't just a passing thought. He remembers them well. And he says, and my soul is downcast within me. Listen, if you sit around thinking about all the mistakes you've made, all the times you've been wandering, you've been in the wrong place at the wrong time, all the bitterness, you start thinking about all the people that have hurt you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a downcast soul. You're gonna get the blahs. You're gonna get the blues. You're gonna get into depression. He said, yet this, here's the solution for that. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Your Bible might say his mercy never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Oh, isn't that good? That's why we can boldly say, from this day forward, because we have God's mercy. We've got a blank page for today. You know what? If your marriage is struggling, you've got a blank page today. You can start over. Isn't that good news? You say, well, my spouse doesn't want to start over. Listen, you don't wait for them to start over. You start over and they'll catch up. Amen. They'll catch up. And so we see here God saying, listen, my mercy is there for you. I am faithful. I know some bad stuff had happened, but you can have hope. Amen. And so in our first part of this series, we said, seek God. The number one thing about any relationship, whether it's your relationship with the Lord, relationship with friends, relationship with your parents, with your in-laws, doesn't matter who it is, the number one most important component is that you seek God. Number one most important component is seeking God. And a lot of times when people are single, they're like, oh, I'm looking for my one. I'm looking for my one. That's not how the math works for a healthy relationship. You already have the one. It's God. Amen? If you're single, you seek the one. You seek God, and he'll bring the two. If you're married in here, you grab your two, and you seek one together. You get that? You grab your two and you seek God together. That's how healthy relationships work. You know, there's people say, oh, I'm looking for somebody to complete me. No, you cannot ask people to do what only God can do. You cannot put that pressure on people because they will fail you and disappoint you every time, not because they're bad people, but because people are not equipped to do what only God can do. You will only find wholeness and completeness in him. You won't find it in another person. And I'll tell you this, single people, once you find that, once you are whole in you, boy, gotta bring Mr. Right or Mrs. Right right along, because God's not gonna bring one of his precious children to a half. You hear me? People are like, oh, you know, I want somebody who loves the Lord and goes to church and serves God and pray for me. Well, listen, if you want that, you gotta be that. Because that deserves that. Right? You know, that's how it works best. And so if you're single in here, you seek God with everything you've got. And I promise you, your two will come. Because God says he'll give you the desire of your heart. But you got to be ready. The time to be ready is not when you see Mr. Right. The time to be ready is before. Because Mr. Right's not looking for you if you're half in. That you're not who he's looking for. He's looking for somebody that's all in like he is or she is. And so if that's what you want, that's what you have to be. Amen? And those of us who are already married, those twos, we're twos in here. Man, grab your two and seek God together. We learned in this series that Harvard University says that we will decrease our chances of divorce from 50-50 to 1 in 1,246. How many know there's a better odds, right? How many know there's a better odds? If we will do three things together. Now, this is... why do children of God have to learn something from Harvard? Right? Does it take Harvard to tell us? If it does, whatever it takes is what God's going to use. But they did this big study. How many know they're pretty smart up there? And they said if you'll do three things, that you're going to decrease your chances of divorce from 50-50, and that's the same in the church as out of the church. Isn't that a sad reality? That's a sad reality, but it's true. To 1 in 1,246. What are they? If we'll pray together. Doesn't mean you gotta have like big long prayer meetings at home. It means you gotta have prayer as part of your life. It's a normal word in your house. Amen? You know, if somebody were to say, there's some people in our lives, if they said, hey, can you pray? We're like, who's dying? Who's dying, right? Because that's the only time they're gonna pray. No, prayer needs to be part of our everyday life. Everyday life. And listen, couples, when you pray, that's not the time to straighten out your spouse. Lord, help him. Help him to do this. Help him to take out the trash, Lord. Help, you know, Lord, convict his heart to pick up them socks. No, that's not the time. Amen. That's not how you pray for your spouse anyway. You know the best way to pray for your spouse? Lord, change me. Lord, change me. Mold me in to everything he needs. That's the best way to pray for your spouse. Lord, mold me, change me. And some of you are like, what? No, that's the best way. That's the best way. All right, we'll move on there. And then discuss the Bible together. I got some eyebrows going, what? Trust me. Discuss the Bible together. Listen, that doesn't mean get the big family Bible out, right? How many of you used to have one of those? We used to have one of those when I was a kid. Big, it was like this thick. And that was when the pastor used to make house calls. You know? True story. I think I told you that. They'd be like, get the Bible! Discuss the Bible together. That just means talk about what you're learning. Do some devotionals. Talk about it with your spouse. Doesn't mean you got to, you know, sit down. And husbands, you don't have to sit down and be like, now listen to me. Or wives, now listen to me. No, it's discuss. Amen? Discuss. Just talk about, let the Bible be part of your life. And then the last thing is attend church together. If we'll do these three things on a regular basis, Harvard University says that we go to 1 in 1,246. That's pretty impressive, right? That's pretty impressive. I think it's worth it. I think it's worth it. And so today I'm really excited about today's message because, you know, I see a lot of things. I've been in full-time ministry for 24 years now, and I've seen a lot of things. You know, people are like, oh, I'm going to tell you something you've probably never heard before. On the inside, I'm like, I doubt it, really. I really doubt it. You know, I hope to God not, because I've heard some pretty crazy stuff, you know? And I mean, that's just the truth. You know, one of the things you learn when you go to Bible school to be a minister is how to look calm no matter what's going on, you know? Somebody say, I got something to tell you, and they can tell you something just raises a hair on the back of your neck, but, you know, you're trained. You get trained to just be like, mm-hmm. Tell me more about that. And on the inside, you're like, oh my gosh, you know? You gotta be kidding me. That's what you learn. You ever wonder what we learn in Bible school? That's what we learn. How to have that. Really, like, really, really, okay. But today I'm really excited about this message because I've seen a lot of things, and I see this more now than I've ever seen it. I see this more now than I've ever seen it, so I'm excited about it because I'm passionate about marriage. I care about marriage because I know God cares about marriage. I know that marriage strengthens society, and I know that's not culturally okay to say, but I don't care about what's culturally okay to say. I care about what's biblical. Amen? Because what's biblical has lasted a whole lot longer than what's popular. It may not be popular, but it's still powerful. It's still biblical. And so I'm passionate about marriage. When marriages don't work, it just breaks my heart. I mourn for it. And it hurts me. That's why when people are getting married, I want to help them be as prepared as possible because marriage is hard. No matter how much you love somebody, marriage is tough. You know, I'll be honest with you. I had a tough week this week. You know, I mean, marriage is just hard. You know, you look at somebody, you're like, you're really, you know. I remember one time Scott and I were just like, everything we said to each other was just annoying. You know, you ever have those days when you're married? And so I say to Scott, I'm like, are we having one of those days where everything we do is going to annoy each other? And he's like, I swear to God, this is what he said. Only when you speak. True story. That is a true story. Honesty is a powerful thing, you know? Now, I had a choice to make there. I could either prove to him that the sound of my voice is music to his ears, or I could just check out for the day. And that's what I did. I was like, all right, I'm out. I'm going shopping. I'm going to the mall. You know, you do your thing today. I'm going to do my thing today. Before sundown comes, we'll work it out. But right now, you're really on my last nerve here. You know what I'm saying? And so that happened. Marriage is tough. It's hard, but it's worth it. Yes. It's worth the fight. Yes. It's worth the fight. But we're going to talk today about one of the number one things that pulls it apart. Number one, and it feels like, oh, money. I'm not even going to say the word money. That's the only time I'm going to say it. It's not money. Nowadays, what pulls marriages, what pulls relationships, what ruins them is immorality. Woo, somebody's like, oh, I'm so glad I came to church today. And so today I just said, be smart. Come on, yes. Be smart. I'm going to tell you a story. The enemy he's smart. He's good at what he does. He's good at putting in those, those small foxes. He's good at it. And so how many have email in here? You know, I have email, and My email address is Pastor Angel. No, I'm kidding. I'm just joking. My email is PastorPeggy@bbcstaff.com. So according to my email, it's pretty obvious what I do. And so I was clearing out, and this just goes on a regular basis. And we have all kinds of things, and if you don't have these things, then you're just not being smart. We have all kinds of things that monitor and protect us from you know, things that we shouldn't have in our computers and in our emails and all that kind of stuff. We have all that because that's just being smart. You know, you say, "Oh, are you that vulnerable?" No, not really, but I'm not gonna lose everything I've worked for 30 years because I'm stupid. On one click. Because one click always leads to another. You know, there's no such thing as a one-night stand. It may have only lasted one night, but you've been thinking about it for a while. You've been thinking about it for a while. And so the enemy is very, very smart about what he does. And so that's my email address. And so I'm going through my junk mail because sometimes stuff goes in there, and I'm just clearing it out, click, 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 click. And I see this email. And, you know, I don't know if it's a church person. You know, I don't know every single person's name that comes to church here. You know, don't be offended by that. I mean, you don't either, right? You don't know everybody's name either, you know? And so I click on this email, and it says, my name is, I think her name was Lula. I should have known right there. I should have known. My name is Lula, and I'm home alone. You want to come over? No picture or anything. And I'm like, no, Lula, I'd really rather not, you know? But here's the funny part about it. You know how you can see, like, everybody's email? Now, I don't know. And there's nowhere to unsubscribe. There's nowhere to do anything. You can only reply. But here's the crazy thing. There is probably over 100 emails this were sent to. And it's spam, obviously. I don't know Lula, right? It was all pastors.
Oh, wow.
It was all pastors. Wow. So somebody, somewhere, bought a mailing list from like something that pastors click on and read like I do. And you know how they can sell your email address? Somebody somewhere bought that list, and now they're sending this trash, this bait. That's what it is. It's bait. To all pastors, because every email is like a churchy email. You know how you can kind of tell. And I thought to myself, in that slick of the devil. In that smart. See, listen, you don't have to make bad choices to have bait show up at your door. But when it shows up, you got to be ready. Because I thought to myself, and it's just a true statement, men are more, and it's not as true as it used to be, but men are more susceptible to that kind of thing. And it was mostly men on the list. And I thought, man, how heartbreaking that here's a pastor somewhere, somebody having a tough day, been getting into fights with his wife, the ministry's hard, you're just not doing well, you're having a bad day, and Lula emails you. And you click, and it starts a cycle that takes you down. That's how it starts. So we got to be smart. So you know what I did? The first thing I did, you know, we have you know Scott and Chris Fong and these IT guys. I call them. I said, listen, I don't know what's going on in my email, but I'm getting email from people I don't need email from. And so they made some adjustments and. You know, so I didn't see it for a long time. And then the other day, there it was. And I was like, oh, the devil, he's persistent. He's persistent. And you know what? The enemy's persistent for you. He's persistent for you. We got to be smart. And so the Bible has, I could give you thousands of scriptures the Bible has about staying pure. Because it's important to God. And if it's important to God, it should be important to you. Amen? And you know why it's important to God? Because you are important to God. God's not trying to keep you from all the fun. He's trying to keep you from the damage and the carnage and the wreckage that comes from the wrong kind of fun. But unfortunately, you know, in church, sometimes when it comes to sex and passion and things like that, we can think that the only message that's being told is no. No. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to think about it. That's for over here. I got news for you. That is not God. God created you to have the passion that you have. God created you to be a sexual being. And we can say that in church, and it's okay, because God made you that way. But all passion needs to have parameters. And God's not saying don't have the passion. He's saying have the passion in these parameters, and it's going to just light your house on fire in a good way. I was reading in a book one day, and it talked about a fireplace. We shared this at our retreat that we went into for the staff. All the staff went on a retreat. And one of the things this book said, I was sharing it with them, is that a fireplace, a fire, how many know a fire is awesome? But a fire in a fireplace in a home is great. But you put that same fire anywhere else in that home and it will burn it down. Just think about that for a second. It's the same fire, but it needs to go in the right place. Listen, your fire might be burning hot. Great. Put it in the fireplace. Amen? Because if you put it anywhere else, it's going to burn down everything around it. Passion is awesome, and it's great, and God designed it, and God wants it to be hot, and he wants it to just burn. Amen? But there's a couple things about fires. Number one, they need to be in the right place. And number two, they need to be managed. They need to be managed. You may be sitting here today and be like, I don't have no fire. My fire has been out for a while. What do you do? Or maybe some husbands are like, we need to get the fire going, right? Need to get the fire going. Listen, what do you got to do to get the fire going? You got to put wood on it, right? You got to fan the flame sometimes. They don't just burn continually on their own, do they? No, you got to take care of it. You take care of the fire. How many people watch Survivor? Faith, you're a Survivor fan. What's the number one thing about Survivor? We're both Survivor junkies. Keep the fire burning. They got to go out and they got to collect wood and they got to bring it in and they got to fan it. They got to do all this. Why? Because they need it. It's life to the camp. Listen, your fire is life to your marriage. But you got to keep it burning. It doesn't just burn by itself. And you got to make sure it's in the right place. I mean, think about that. I mean, just really just like let that kind of come in. The same fire, not in the right place. Same fire, same passion. It'll burn the house. Burn it down. Man, how many people have we seen where stuff has just burned down their house? It's burnt their family. It's burnt their job. They've lost their job over it. They've lost their spouse. They've lost their kids. It's just taken them places they never should be. Because it's in the wrong place. And there was no parameter around it. It wasn't in a fireplace. It wasn't in a fireplace. Listen, that passion's got to be in the right place. Nothing wrong with passion. God wants you to have it. He designed you to have it. You start feeling those feelings, don't feel bad at it. Be like, that's how God made me. It's how God designed me. But it's got to be in the right place. And say it with me, at the right time. Single people, at the right time. Amen? At the right time. And so here we go. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. And I know these are countercultural, but again, culture is not, culture is just what's going on. Amen? The Bible is God's word. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4 says this, marriage should be honored. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. But God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Somebody like, man, why did I come to church today? Because you need this message. Amen. We all need it. But God says marriage should be honored for all. Listen, God designed marriage and it should be honored. It should be honored. And he says, and the marriage bed kept pure. Listen, there are guardrails in marriage that are there for our own good. They're there for our good, not to keep us from the fun. They're there to keep the fun going for a long time. Amen? And then another scripture in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 3. God says this, he says, but among you, this is talking about believers. And you might be here today and maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you haven't given your life to Jesus. But here's the thing. As believers in Christ Jesus, the Bible says we are no longer our own. I'm no longer my own. That's why when people say, what's your opinion? I heard somebody say this. I thought, man, that's so good. I'm going to steal that. They said, what's your opinion about? They asked this man. They said, what's your opinion? He said, my opinion doesn't matter. You should be asking me what the Word of God says.
Amen.
Because what I think doesn't really matter unless it lines up with God's Word. And maybe that be maybe like blowing your mind like, man, these people are weird and just too much. You're too much. Well, you know what? I'd rather be too much and be with God than be relevant and cool and have all kind of crazy going on in my life. And so he says here, and he says, but among you, he's talking about believers, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint. Not a hint. This is important to God because you are important to God. Your life is important to God. How you live is important to God. You know why? Because God wants the best for you. And when you know God, you know that's true. And that's why you can't go by feelings, because feelings will always talk you into stuff. They'll always be like, oh, it's not that big a deal. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to care. It's okay. No, what does the Word say? What does the Word say? God's trying to help you. He's trying to save you from the disaster that comes from not doing it God's way. And then this next scripture, this is so good. In 1 Thessalonians verses 4, well, let's read it up here. Chapter 4, you can follow along on the Bible app too if you want. He says, it is God's will. Right there. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Now that word, the word there, sexual immorality, if you go back, and maybe you don't know, but here now you're going to get wowed by it. The original New Testament is written in Greek mostly. And so if you go back and you study that original Greek, that word right there, sexual immorality, you ready? Here's what it is in the Greek word. It's going to sound very familiar to us. Pornania. Pornania. Somebody's like, I've heard that word before. Yeah, we just shortened it a little bit, right? And so the porn's not a new thing. Porn's been around since a long time. We'll just say that. Porn's been around a long time. It's not new. It didn't get invented when the internet came. No, porn came long before the internet. And so the Bible says we need to flee that sexual immorality, that pornania. But here's what it is. It's not just what's on the internet. It's any kind of sexual immorality. Any kind. It's looking at things we shouldn't be looking at. It's having conversations. It's reading books. It's watching movies. It's all that. It's saying that has no place in a child of God's home. Because when it gets in your home, you're inviting the enemy into your home. And that's just the truth. You can be like, Pastor Peggy, you're so square. You're so old-fashioned. First of all, I'm more round than square. First of all. All right? A little bit. So if you're going to call it right. But the thing is that we're saying we want to be like the world in so many areas, but you got to look at what it leads to. Listen, and this will blow your mind, but listen to this. If there was no, now this would never happen, but if there's no sexual immorality, if there is no sex before marriage, all right? If it never happened, if we just lived in this perfect environment and there's no sex before marriage, you know, there are so many things that would not exist. sexually transmitted diseases would not exist. Because you would have never had sex with anybody else. You would only have sex with your spouse. So, that's huge right there. And you're like, oh, that's so ridiculous. Is it? I'm not saying that's going to happen. And listen, you know, I can't be in that. I had a life before I found Jesus. I did a lot of crazy stuff. And so I'm not throwing stones here. But I'll tell you this, I lived the outcome of it. I remember when I was a youth pastor and I had a young girl come to me, and this is a true story. And you know, I've always been very honest about where I've been and what I've done. And I've also been honest about the heartache and the heartbreak that came with it. And the pain and just very, very difficult times that came with that lifestyle of living beyond the guardrails. Living beyond the guardrails. It was a very painful time. It had a lot of aftermath that people don't talk about. They don't talk about the aftermath of it. And I remember a young girl came to me and she said, she was starting to get a little bit wild, you know, and I was talking with her. And she said to me, she said, I want to be like you. And I was like, well, praise the Lord. She goes, no, I want to be like you. I want to be in church and then I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. And I'm going to go party and I'm going to go live a party lifestyle. And I want to do all that stuff. And then I'll come back. Then I'll come back. She goes, because that's what you did. And I was like, well, that is true. That is what I did. I said, but you're missing a big part of the story. You're missing the story where I nearly lost my life. You're missing the story where my life was so derailed that it affected me mentally, it affected me emotionally, it affected me physically, it affected me in every area. You're missing what I call when I tell my testimony, the dark years. You're missing that part. And so I began to share with her some of the details and some of the things that I wouldn't share in an environment like this. But if you got questions, I will gladly share it with you. I will not hold back on the destructive life-stealing crap that the enemy tries to tell you is a good idea. I will never hold back on that. And so I began to tell her some of the things that I had been through and some of the things that had happened to me. And her eyes got really wide. She said, I had no idea. She goes, I thought God just forgave you. I said, God did forgive me, but forgiveness does not relieve me from the consequences of bad choices.
Amen. Come on.
God will forgive me all day long, but there are still consequences to bad decisions.
Yeah.
That God will do all he can to help me with, and he will strengthen me, and he will heal my heart, but you still have them. And she said, oh, I never knew. And so I am passionate about this because I see it wreck marriages nowadays. I see it wreck marriages of people I care about too often because somebody's dumb. So let's be smart. Let's be smart. There's no place for pornania in our lives. There's no place for it. You know, I was talking to somebody like, oh, do you watch this show? And I was like, no, I don't watch that show. They're like, why don't you watch that show? It's so good. And I looked at myself, because it's pornography. That's why I don't watch it. They're like, what? What? Everybody watches this show. I said, does it have nudity? Yeah. Does it have sex? Yeah. And that's pornography. That's pornography. Hello? If you're watching two people on a screen or anywhere having sex, whether they're really doing it or not, boy, it looks real. It's real enough. It's real enough. And I said, and they were like, well, I don't think it's pornography. I said, you think what you want, I'll think what I want. You live your life, I'll live mine. You do what you want to do, I'll do what I want to do. But I'm not going to call something to something else. Amen? They're like, because this is what they said. They're like, it's entertainment. You call it entertainment if you want. I'm going to call it what it is. And I'll use the Greek word and really throw you off. That's pornania. Say it like that. That'll really get people all riled up. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7, 8. Let's keep going. Proverbs chapter 5. Listen, I encourage everybody to read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 because it's all about just being wise. It's a good thing to read all the time. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's all about just being. I did a whole message one time about your feet. Your feet. Where are your feet? Because the Bible talks a lot about where your feet are. Where your feet, where your feet are, guess what? That's where you are. Yeah. And Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 8, it says, keep to a path far from her. You know, that's Lula right there. Far from her. Far from Lula. Nobody in here is named that, are you? I'd feel really bad. I'd feel bad. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Don't even go near the door. But you know what? It's not a path, like a physical path anymore like it was then. You know what it is now? It's a profile. It's a profile. It's a click. It's a flip. Do you know more divorces are happening now because of Facebook? Facebook is the number one reason for, one of the number one reasons, according to Time Magazine, for divorce. It's not money anymore. Because we're doing pretty good financially, a lot of people. Now it's Facebook because somebody's hooking up with somebody from their past or whatever, and it's craziness. So when it says keep to a path far from her, man, stay away from that profile. It doesn't, you say, oh, I just want to see what so-and-so is up to. Who cares? You say, oh, pastor, I can handle it. Is it worth the risk? Is it worth the risk? 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20 says, flee from sexual immorality. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Remember, those passions, they're not bad. Don't know, you young people in here, I don't want you to be like, oh, you know, the church always telling me not to do this, not to do that. Listen, passion is great, and your marriage needs it, and your life needs it. You know, be passionate about the right thing, but keep it in the fireplace. Because if it goes anywhere else, it's going to burn your life down. It's going to burn your life down. Man, it was a few years ago, there was a story on the news. You know, I'm not a huge sports person, but I do like the news. And so I was reading this and about these young people, and they had NFL futures in front of them. NFL futures. I mean, how many NFL players are doing pretty good, right? They're making a lot of money. It's the dream. They've worked hard for it. And because of a few of their online activity, they lost it. Isn't that so sad? I mean, these kids, they had scholarships. They, you know, the pathway was being made for them to go to the best college, all play football, and then be NFL players. I mean, that was their dream. But because of their online activity, they lost it. Listen, we need to flee stuff. We need to flee it. It's not worth it. And so I'm just going to give you four things is going to help us set that standard. You guys ready? Four things just going to help us set that standard in our life. So we can say from this day forward, man, these are my standards. You know, that's a good question to ask. What are your standards? And a lot of times when people say, hey, do you watch this? You watch that? I'm like, no. How come you don't watch that? I'm just honest with people. I'm like, listen, this is where I'm at. You're where you're at. But that this is not for me. It's not my standard. It's not my standard. You got to have standards, because if you don't, you're going to do anything. And when you do have them, it makes it easier to say no. Makes it easier to say no. And so number one thing is make a commitment to God's standards. Psalms 139:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? You might be thinking that in here, like how can we keep our way pure in today's society? Listen, today's society is nothing new. In Bible time, they were dealing with stuff beyond what we deal with, if you can imagine that. Beyond it. It may not have been on a screen, but it was very red. They had temples where they would just come in for a sexual sacrifice, is what they would call it. Where you just come in, everybody's having sex with everybody. Read the book of Corinthians if you want to find out about craziness. Right? You know, people say, oh, this is Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen, in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, men were beating down the door to get the men that were inside. They wanted them. And not for good things. not for good things. Listen, I mean, nobody's beating on my door, right? So don't be like, oh, the Bible doesn't understand. No, the Bible knows exactly where you live, and God's given you these parameters for your life to help you, to save you. To save you, not to keep you from it, but to save you from it. Amen? And so make a commitment, man. God's standards are my standards. But he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can you do that? By living according to your word. Listen, if we do our best to live it according to God's word, we're going to do pretty good. Amen? We're going to do pretty good. Second thing is manage your mind. You got to manage your mind. Because, like I said, a one-night stand doesn't happen one night. It happened in the mind before that. Everything starts in your mind. Job 31:1 says, this isn't on your thing, it says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on a girl. And man, I tell you, I feel bad for you because it's getting harder and harder. I was in Cumberland Farms last night getting, this is a true story. I was in Cumberland Farms last night and I turned around, there's this girl standing behind me and she's not really dressed. And I had to do a double take. I was like, whoa, whoa. And I get in the car, I'm like, I say to this guy, I'm like, did you see that girl? And he's like, oh yeah, I saw her, you know? It's like, how could you not? How could you not see her? And I was like, oh, help us Jesus. I mean, she had no pants on. I'll just put it that way, she had no pants on. It's like, listen, you need to wear pants. Just a little life lesson for you. When you're out, you gotta wear pants, you know? You want to be at home, that passion's going? You don't have to wear pants. You can have no pants Monday if you want at your house, you know? I mean, you can do whatever you want because you're married, right? You're married. Let that fireplace burn. No pants Monday, right? But when you're at Cumberland Farms, put the pants on, all right? Amen. I've taught you some good life lessons today. That's just good life lessons. But, you know, it's just harder and harder. But, you know, you got to. I remember Cooper Beatty, he was one of our instructors at Rhema. He was like 100 when he was my teacher, and he just recently died. I mean, he is like the oldest man I ever saw in my life. But he was on fire for God. He weighed about 80 pounds. And he said this. He said this. Listen to me, men and women, because, you know, it's you know, women are catching up. We're catching up. But he said, if you look once, it's human nature. You know, ladies, give your guy a break. You know, you look once, it's hard, you know, that you're a man. It's that second look. That second look's going to get you in trouble. The first one, and the first one can't be 10 minutes long. You know what I'm saying? You'd be like, I only looked once. It was all day, but I only looked once. No, that's not how this works. That's not how this works. But he said, I made a covenant. I made a covenant. Listen, God cares about what you're looking at. Amen. God cares about it because he cares about you. He cares about you. And then Psalms 101 verse 3, it says, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. No vile thing. And then number three, so number one, make a commitment, man. God's standard, I want to do my best. We're not perfect in here, and you might be here today. I remember standing in the hallway one day, and some guy was like, do you watch David Letterman? I was like, oh, yeah, man, I love David Letterman. And he was like, I can't believe you set that vile thing before your eyes. And I was like, take a step back, right? You know, you do you, I'll do me, right? And so, you know, there's you can really kind of get crazy about that kind of stuff. You can get crazy about it. But you, when it convicts your heart, you need to stop. But some people, man, they watch anything and be like, oh, it doesn't bother me. That's the problem. When it doesn't bother you, that's a problem. That's a problem. And so make a commitment to God's standards. I'm going to manage my mind. And then number three, and I got these from a book called From This Day Forward. That's where this whole series came from a book called From This Day Forward. If you want to read it, get more on it. Magnify the consequences. Man, before when those thoughts start coming and those clicks start coming, you need to magnify the consequences. Man, what will happen? What will happen if I let this go too far? You know, for me, if I let something I'm going to be working somewhere else. That's a real consequence. That's a real consequence. You need to magnify that. You need to magnify what it's going to be like when you got two houses because you're divorced, because you let immorality into your life. You need to think about that. You go too far this way, you're going to have to sit down with your spouse. You're going to have to say, you know what? And you're going to feel bad, and you're going to be crying, and your spouse is going to be crying. You're going to say, you know what? I had an affair. And you won't be the same after that. You can forgive. It's going to be tough. So when that cutie at work starts talking to you a little more than they normally do, you need to magnify those consequences. Amen. Amen. Listen, men, you know how men fall for people? How they get into, somebody starts telling them how great they are. Sometimes you see somebody and they, in like a work situation where, you know, people are, you know, adultery's entered in, and you say, man, how'd that happen? You know, and let's just be honest, sometimes you look and you're like, they're not even that attractive. How did that happen? You know? I mean, let's just be real. But you know what? They may not be that attractive, but they're saying all the things that man needs to hear. And that might be because he's not hearing it at home. Whatever. Not that it's the spouse's fault. Listen, there's no excuse. I don't care how you're being treated. There's no excuse for adultery. Amen. That's on you. Amen. Amen. You're like, oh, I'm not getting my needs met. So you're just going to go the devil's way? Is that an excuse? I'm not getting my needs met, so now I can do whatever the devil wants me to do? I don't fly. Amen. You need to own it. But magnify the consequences. Man, what's going to happen when you got to sit your kids down and say, Daddy's not going to live here anymore? How's that going to feel? It's going to feel a whole lot worse than how good you think whatever is going to feel. But it's good for us to magnify the consequences. It's good for us to think about what will happen. It's good for us. Man, I think about that. I think, man, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I'm tempted just like you are. I'm not doing that. I got too much to lose. I've worked too hard. I have given up too much to stand behind this pulpit to give it up for somebody named Lula, all right? I mean, that is not happening. It's not happening. You know why? Because I magnify the consequences. Magnify those consequences. And the next thing is maintain proper relationships. Oh, I forgot to give you the scripture for magnify the consequences. Proverbs 6. Remember, I tell you, I encourage you to read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. It's all about being smart, not falling for the devil's trick. Man, if you struggle in the area of sexual immorality, and listen, don't feel shame or anything, join the crowd, because there's a whole bunch of us in here who have or do. Read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. It'll help you. It's God saying, listen. And he says this in Proverbs 6, 32. It says, but a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Listen on that. And we can say a woman too. A woman, too, is very common now. Whoever does so, listen, destroys himself. Destroys himself. Maintain proper relationships. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Listen, don't hang around with people that don't honor your marriage. If somebody doesn't honor your marriage and they're always joking about stuff that's inappropriate, you need to ditch them. Ditch them fast, because if they won't honor your marriage, they're not honoring you, and you don't want a friend like that. I can't tell you how many times I've seen married people, and usually, and I'm just being real with you, usually it's the wife starts hanging out with people that don't honor the marriage. Always talking bad about their spouse, always talking this, talking that, talking trash. Next thing you know, they're doing that. You know why? Because bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how good the character is. Bad company will corrupt it. That's what the Bible says in James. So you need to ditch them. If you're not going to honor my marriage, you don't have a place in my life. Because my marriage is more important than you. Amen. And that goes for family too. That goes for family too. You say, oh, that's harsh. Well, I've been married 23 years. How about you? We made a lot of tough calls in those 23 years. You can ask my husband. We made a lot of tough calls. Every one of them worth it. Not every one of them easy. And so, you know what? As we've shared this, I know this is a tough message. But, you know, a tough message, you know, I always say tough love is still love. I'd rather give you a tough message now than sit across from you in front of my desk while you're telling me something happened. I'd rather you get a tough message now that might pull you back from the ledge than be counseling you after you already fell over it. So I could give a million feel-good messages, make you run around the building, but you got to have a tough one every once in a while. And so your response could be defensive. You know, you start talking about these things, people get defensive. Oh, I can handle it. It's not that big a deal, blah, blah, blah. Listen, you're elevating yourself above God. You're saying you're smarter than he is. You're not. I'm not. So if you're defensive, you need to check that. And if you're defensive, you might be listening too much to your feelings, because your feelings will blind you to reality. Your feelings will blind you to reality. I can't tell you how many people say, oh, but we're in love. So you violate God's word? How does that work? Don't be defensive. Or you might be here and you might be filled with remorse. Like, man, I wish I would have heard this message last year. Well, let me tell you something. I preached it last year. You weren't listening. Because I preach it at least once a year. So you might be here, you might be feeling remorse. And that's a good thing, but don't let it turn into condemnation. Listen, there's condemnation and conviction. The devil condemns and God convicts. Condemnation says you're a loser, you're a sinner, and there's no way out. You've ruined your life. It's condemnation. Conviction says you messed up, but I'll lift you. I'll lift you up. That's God. So defensive, remorse, and then hopefully repentance. The word repentance, it literally means to change my thinking to God's way. And true repentance leads to turn. It leads to turn. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, 7 verse 10, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Listen, it's not enough just to feel bad. It's not enough. Just, oh, I'm so sorry I did that. No, we need godly repentance. We say, you know what, God, I recognize this is not your way, and I want to do it your way. And so I would hope that after hearing this message, and all of us have had temptations. Listen, you can't live in the world we live in without temptation. But let's be smart. Amen. Let's not wind up on the news because we're stupid. Amen. Let's not have everybody saying, what were they thinking? Let's not let that be us. Let's be smart in here where we recognize the enemy's plan and we plan against it. Be smart. Be smart. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for everybody here today. Lord, I know this is a hard message to hear, but it is a message of life, and it's a message of freedom from the world's snare and traps that the enemy sets. And so, Father, I just thank you that as we've heard this message, we'll make decisions to honor marriage. We'll make decisions to honor the standards that you've placed for us. Lord, none of us are perfect, and our standards might, you know, where we are might be different. But Lord, I just pray that all of our hearts will be headed towards you, that our desire would not be to be rebellious and say, I'm not doing that. That's stupid. That's not relevant. That's not for today. That is rebellion. And Lord, I just stand against that right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that this message has penetrated our hearts, and it brings health to our relationships, brings health to our standards, brings health, Lord. Lets us see the enemy's traps, those things that we say, oh, it's no big deal, everybody's doing it. Lord, let us see that it is a trap from the enemy to pull us away from the plan of God for our life. Lord, give us eyes to see the truth. Oh, I just thank you for that. I thank you for that. And if there's anybody here after this message, you know, I hope you know two things. I hope you know that God loves you and God is for you. God loves you and God is for you. God doesn't keep things. He's not saying, don't watch that because God's just sitting up in heaven thinking of a million things to make your life hard. That's not what God does. God's not sitting up there trying to make another thing on the list of do nots. That's not what God does. God loves you and God has a life that is beyond what you can imagine, but it only comes when we surrender to him. when we say, Lord, have your way in my life. And that begins by giving our hearts to Jesus. So if you're here today just with every head bowed and every eye closed and you say, you know what, I've never given my heart to Jesus, but today I want to. I want to give him all of me, all my mess up, all my screw up, everything. But from this day forward, I want Jesus in my life. If that's you, I'm not going to call you down. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand up big and tall and say, that's me. Not so that I can see it, but so that God can see it. So that you can just show, Lord, I'm serious about this. I'm not just thinking about it. I'm acting on it. When you raise your hand, you raise your heart and you say, Lord, see me because I want you in my life. Anybody like that before we move on? Say, I want to give Jesus all of me. I see your hand over there, honey. Anybody else? I want to give Jesus all of me for all of him. Oh, thank you, Lord. Let's all pray for the one who raised their hand. Father, we thank you. Let's repeat after me. Say, Father God, I give my whole heart to you. All my mess up, all my screw ups, everything, I give it to you. And in exchange, I receive forgiveness, mercy, salvation, because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came, that he died, that he rose again, all for me. I declare today that Jesus is the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Hey, we ran long. Somebody was long-winded today. I'll blame it on Scott. So we got to go. We got to go quick. What do we say here at BBC? We say we give because we want.